on page 3 at the very bottom. And I presume that these notes don't have the skip page that we had last quarter. Our course is Christology. We have done 1 hour of Christology. We got a lot done in a short time. There's a great deal of information in those notes. And when I single space or box it, it means that we're not going to consider, I'm not planning to go in detail, even with all the scripture we have between pages 3 through, where are we going, 7, 8, 9. There's a lot of scripture. Had I put the scripture in your notes and written it in as I did on Romans 2:4, to emphasize or indicate the ego, the one ego, I mean, the I am passage, at least you can see that is there. So, like I say, we're on the bottom of page 3, and let's embark and stop the throne on the way. Father, we're grateful for the privileges we have of having revelation so that we can know our Savior better. We realize that for what he means to us, there's a huge amount of revelation, but there's also a huge amount of heresy. And it's that which often is so extensive that it distinguishes true believers from unbelievers because of their attitude toward who he is. The very idea of making him a created being or a lesser being denies the validity of what he did on the cross. Because he died as the Lord, Jesus Christ, and in his human nature he died there, but still it did not affect his deity, and yet it did affect his person because he chose to go through those events. May you guide and direct and bless us as we think on these things. Most of all, we pray that you would get glory and our Savior would get glory through the time we study, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're talking about this matter of the declarations that Jesus Christ is God from Scripture. And in this, I have a bit of a mix. There's a way to move along a little more quickly, and one way to do that is to leave your Old Testament at home. And I happen to do that tonight, so that means Numbers 12 and 13 under Romans 2, or 2a. We are acquainted with those pretty well, so we may refer on the way by. There is a huge amount of material, but I wanted to point it out as we've gone along, so that you can see that Scripture is not silent. This is not an obscure truth that Christ is equal with the Father. He's eternal. He shares the divine nature. He shares the essence with two other persons, and he's a person that is distinct unto himself. And so when we talk about it, there are a lot of passages. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand how these things work. Sometimes a little Greek scholarship doesn't hurt because it will quadruple us. When we look at forms, I'm going to be pointing things out as we move along tonight so you can see some of it from the text as we relate to it. So we're going to look begin at Acts chapter 20 in verse 28, and then we'll move to the top of page 4. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and it says, "Take heed to yourselves," and this is describing Paul's visit with the Ephesian elders in Miletus, and it says, "Take heed to yourselves, pay attention to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the flock purchased by his blood." And you can see, let's read on. Which he bursts in his own blood, and then he makes that sad statement in 29. "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock. And the emphasis in this verse is not so much on the title in the text, but we do see him as being involved as the one who is the shepherd over the flock. It doesn't say deity here, but it does refer to his physical death and the efficacy of his physical death. Now, I have a little collection, and since I'm in Acts, I'm on top of page 4. I want to go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. That's because I'm lazy, not really. Acts 2:24, and there it says, whom God having raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Now, there's another reasoning that goes with this, and that is that there was no way that death could overcome him. His human nature, yes, but he could not be held by that. There's no strength of death because he is God. It's impossible. Even though he had a human nature and he took it on, it was impossible. Verse 26, therefore, did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. And then you can skip down. No, not skip. Slide is 27. It says, because thou will not leave my soul in, and here I'm thinking Hebrew. It's in Hades. It's Hebrew says Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. And this is a reflection on Psalm 16 when we get into this. The word is translated holy one in the Greek, and it's the normal hagios form, a normal hagios form, is the word chesed in the Hebrew. And that's the word that goes with the lovingly kind one. I mentioned today in seminary class that the more I'm in scripture and the longer I have taught Hebrew and the longer I have been involved in the word studies that are necessary to understand the truth, I'm more and more confident that we do not have very many synonyms between Greek and Hebrew words. There just are not that many. In this case, this is not hagios, this is hosios. I'm sorry, my thoughts went a different direction, and it's a different word than hagios. It's the one who is uniquely set apart in his way, and it usually is used related to his human nature. So when we relate to it. Now let's move on. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. We are familiar with this because of what do I want to call it? There is a plan of salvation out there that is called the Roman Road. And Romans 10 is a key part of it. And Romans 10, if you read it right, is not referring to Gentiles. It's really clear in Romans 10 that if you'll confess with your mouth, he's not talking about Gentiles, he's talking about Jews. It's not hard to read verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then from there, he strides down through this text, and I'm going to get to 9. In verse 5, he quotes Moses in Leviticus chapter 18. In verse 6, he quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, and Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. In verse 7, he carries on down to Psalm 107:26. Why am I doing this? Because he's quoting Old Testament scriptures to people who were brought up under the Old Testament, not to Gentiles. He quotes Deuteronomy 30:14 and verse 8, and that's the verse right in front of us. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God raised him out from among dead ones, you'll be saved. And here you have the combination kurios with Jesus. That is, Lord is the tie to deity. It's that link of person to deity. Jesus is the title that he received in Bethlehem. It was a prophetic title. It was not a title that was his possession until his birth. And we see the supernatural involvement with that as we relate to it. And so he's Lord Jesus. Now, if we were to go back to the Old Testament and to use the term that would be found there, it would be what we call the Tetragrammaton. The word Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. When you see it here, that's what it would be if you were looking at the Old Testament. It would be Jehovah Yeshua here. In his human nature, he was raised from the dead. And it's here. You do have elements of the gospel here where you do have him dying and you have him resurrecting. But you don't have it very clearly stated that he died for our sins. But you don't have any proof. That is, you don't have the burial, nor do you see the testimony before witnesses. Philippians 2:11 carries this in a similar sense, and I'm working, we worked pretty hard last week when we talked about Titus 2:13 and 2 Peter 1:1 with the Granville Sharp rule of grammar, that he's called God and he's even God in those passages. But in Philippians chapter 2:11, this is a passage that is identified as the kenosis passage. It says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now again, if we were to go back and to try to translate this, use the Hebrew terms. I'm doing this on purpose because I think a lot of people don't really understand. When you see kurios, which is the word Lord here, that's here, it is the translation of the word Yahweh or Jehovah. And so this is saying, you confess that Jesus Christ is deity. It will happen in the future. In fact, it's interesting that every tongue will say in absolute agreement that he is deity. And you could have gone and knocked on a lot of doors and say he's not deity, he's not equal with the Father, and there will be a day when you will face the fact that he is deity on the throne of the great white throne, and you'll look at him and say, wow, I blew it. And spent hours and hours trying to work like mad for salvation that was free, and ignored it and then denied the one who purchased it. That is a sad, sad story. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm not going through all of these verses, but I'm going to go through a number of them just to remind us of it in this circumstance. So 1 Corinthians 2:8 is where we're headed. And I'm on number 9 on page 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. And now what do I want to say? I'm going to read verses 7 with it. And I will comment. This is not it's not for this class, but it can be in a lot of others. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Mystery is identified. It's been hidden, but now revealed, which is hidden, which God ordained before. And here it says before the world. It's an inaccurate translation. It's before the ages. It's ion, not cosmos or oikumene. Before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified Jehovah of glory. Now, I'm doing that on purpose. I'm doing that just to remind you. Kurios is normally that translation. I know Adonai also means Lord in the Hebrew. And so they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord who possesses the glory of God, because he is the Lord of glory. And that becomes, I mean, supremely important. Now, chapter 8, and what I'm doing is stacking passages just to save space in your notes. But in chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him." Now, I wish I could say that this is a passage that clearly teaches that we have a position in God the Father. It does, but it's not. The preposition that is translated in him is an eis, that is, into him. It does something similar, but it's not as clean as it might be otherwise. And one Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want some more elements related to his deity. It says, through the agency of him, or of whom, are all things. All things are existent through the agency of him. It's a dia preposition. And we, through the agency of him. We exist through his agency. And how can you look at these verses and deny his deity? I have a problem with it. In Romans chapter 14, I always have fun with sections of Romans. This is one of them. Romans 14, 8 and 9. "For whether we live unto who? The Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord." So live or die, what we call a locative instrumental dative case. We die unto the Lord. "Whether we live therefore or die, we are of the Lord." There you have Lord used in three occasions here. And he makes it very clear when he says, "We are," let me translate it a little bit so you can get the flavor. It says, "We continually are." It's a present tense verb. And so it deals with continuous action. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and was brought to life," revived, has that basic meaning, "that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead." So you have this concept of Lord, which again carries that Old Testament concept. Hebrews 1 sounds like I've been here recently. We're working in Hebrews in our morning services. I'm in a dilemma. I'm going to preach my last message for the year Sunday. I will be, Lord willing, I will be away on Christmas Sunday, and I have a filler in for New Year's Day. So I'm trying to figure out how I want to handle Hebrews. I don't like to leave things chopped off, and this becomes that when I'm in chapter 2 and. But let me read the one passage, because I have been here, we have been here recently. "But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And so here you have him identified as God. Yet he's connected with a human nature because he has a throne in that matter, and it will continue into the ages of the ages. But I find people in a spot when it says the Son, you know which person that is, and then he's called the God. It's what we call invocative, but it's in a nominative form, the God. And a lot of people wouldn't want to mess with Psalm 45, 6, and 7 and say that except the Holy Spirit, and he put it here. And so that, again, identifies him as God. It's very clear, very upfront. And it doesn't have an article. It's the God. He is equivalent to the God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you have a definite article describing specifically to him. It's even stronger than just without an article. for what the value that has. Then I'm going to jump to Psalm 102, which is verse 10 in chapter 1. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now, the word beginning doesn't have an article. It has a quality of beginning. Anytime there was a quality of beginning, he was involved in it. And that sounds like Genesis 1:1. In a beginning. You can change the pointing in Genesis 1:1 and make it the beginning because it's got a preposition in front of it. But I believe it's in any kind of beginning. He was always there. And you have this here. Thou at the beginnings. Kind of interesting. It is a plural, by the way, there. And he says, Lord. Well, let me get back to the English. And thou, Lord, in the beginning or in beginnings, hast laid the foundation of the world, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So you see his involvement, and he uses anthropomorphism. That is, he uses human terms to help us understand. If we work further in some of these psalms, we could go to the psalm which says the heavens are the works of his fingers. They are his finger works and hands. It's talking about power and who he is. And if he's not God, then I don't know who he could be if these descriptions aren't true. And they are. Now I've got the two Old Testament passages noted. Micah 5:2 deals with his birth in Bethlehem. And the tie, again, you have issues with Lord. Isaiah 9:6, to take one spot out of there, says everlasting Father. Do you know what that word says? It calls the second person of the Godhead Father, and he's called the Father of eternity. Everlasting is a word ad in Hebrew, and it means eternity, so he's the Father of eternity. And that should kind of keep your guns loaded as we've gone down some of that list. I hope some of the explanations will have helped. He himself claimed to be God during his earthly ministry. Letter B in the notes. He said he was God. And we're not going to look at all the synoptics. I'm not going to do the Luke passage because it's parallel to Matthew 26. But let's go early to Matthew. It's funny. When he said he was the Son of God, the Jews understood that he was saying he was God. They were going to stone him because he claimed to be full deity when he said he was the Son of God. And we're getting ahead of ourselves in that statement. But in Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. Let me get over there. I haven't put these in my notes with the references. I do some a little later. I have all of a lot of these citations with my Greek and the AV. But let's see, we're in Mark 4, verses 6 and 7. Matthew. Okay, I went to Mark, it worked fine, except it didn't happen to be there. Thank you, Sandy. Okay. I don't know what that is. I just opened my Bible at the right place, or the place, and said that's where it was, and it wasn't. Okay. Unfortunately, I'm getting a little slower finding my places because having fun trying to feel the pages. Okay, I'm just about there. Hang in there. Okay, here we go. Matthew 4, 6 and 7. Verse 5 says, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, since you are the Son of God. That was kind of interesting. I translated it that way. And conditional particle with an indicative voice verb. So it would be translated, since you are the Son of God. Cast yourself down. Now, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's trying to appeal to his deity through his humanity. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, or elsewhere, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And so he's saying, I am God. Don't tempt me. I'm the Lord your God. I like that in the AV it says, thy God. I tend to translate it back to your. I do like it with the thy because I know when I see thy in the King James, it's always second masculine singular. And so you're not to tempt the one, God, one who is your God. You is a cherub, a fallen cherub, which was the condition of Satan. And so he identifies himself as God in that manner. Now we go to the last chapter in, or in Matthew 26. You know, interesting, we go through a day and I get into some of these passages like I was doing it for prep for this class rather than for other things that I'm always doing. Matthew 26, and this is quoted in Mark and Luke, and I've got the passages in your notes, and in 63 it says, but Jesus held his peace, he retained his silence. He kept quiet. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you. He's not commanding him. And the word adjure, speaking out from some authority, you better do this. By the living God that thou tellest whether you be Christ, the Son of God. And so he's saying, this is essentially, you've got to tell the truth. Put your hand on the Bible kind of thing. And Jesus answered unto him, thou hast said. Now it's kind of interesting. You said it. The you is emphatic. It's a singular since it's thou. You said it. Speak to you or tell you, hereafter or from now shall the Son of Man be sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of the heavens. Then the high priest rent his clothes. He ripped up his garments. He took them apart, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have for witnesses? Because you have heard his blasphemy. And the blasphemy was that they believed that he was saying that he was God when he said he was the Son of God. Their theme, don't forget, with Judaism, is effective today. It's been for centuries. The theme of Judaism is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It's called the Shema. You walk in a Jewish house, it's very likely you will walk by what's called a mezuzah. It's a little box or plaque on the wall, and in it, the Shema is part of the scriptures that are there. And it says, the Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one, Echad is one. And he sees Christ saying that he is absolutely the same as Jehovah. And so it's worthy of the death penalty, and he understood it. Again, you can look at the other passages if you like, but we do need to go to John. In John chapter 4 and verse 25 down, remember John is the book in which Christ was performing sign miracles. A sign miracle was an exhibition of divine, miraculous activity that points to something. Signs are easy. Signs point somewhere. And these sign miracles are semion, is a word in the Greek. They point to something, and in John, you'll find they're pointing toward his being deity. And anytime you see the word miracle in John's gospel, it's always semion. It's always that word for sign. The AV doesn't translate it accurately. Many others do not either. They don't distinguish between signs, wonders, and powers. The word translated miracles is the word powers. So in John 8:42, I just had to get one more page or two over, it says,
John 4:25. I think you skipped a section. Go back up to B.
Okay. The 425, okay, I just did. My eyes went right down to the bottom of that list.
Yep.
I saw it was at the bottom of the list. Okay, I'm down the wrong one. Okay. Must not be very alert. Tuesdays always come after Monday. And when I say that, it means I get in pretty late on Monday nights after evening school in Woodburn. Okay, John 4:25, I was going to say, it didn't read like I knew it did, but it didn't. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Interesting what she has to say. Messias is a transliteration of the word Mashiach, which is the Old Testament term. So it's a transliteration of the Hebrew, which is called Christos. Christ means Messiah. And especially in the early part of the, in the Gospels, Christ is more often than not referring to his messianic relationship to Israel. And last week we looked in, did we look last week? I think we did. Acts chapter 2, where he was made Christ and Lord because of his resurrection. And so instead of saying Christ is Messiah, we now say that Christ is the glorified resurrected one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. In that matter, and that's out of Acts 2. And so here she says he's Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that spake unto thee am he. Now that's not what he actually says. Jesus says to her, ego I me, I am, I am. Now that list, maybe that's why I wanted to go to John 8. That list is on page 3, Roman 2, A4. And I have a list of them. I have the Greek ego I me over there. We touched it last week. And so he's claiming to be the one who is the eternally I am. I, for one, am pretty I'm very confident that the Tetragrammaton, that is Jehovah, the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh of Jehovah, it means to be. And it would be from an imperfect tense of the Hebrew verb, which means continually is without any beginning or any ending. The action continues, continuous action. And I think that's what's happening. Of course, we saw that when we were looking at John 8:58, or at least I made a verbal reference back to Exodus, where when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And you'll say, I am that I am has sent thee. And it all comes off of that. And that becomes important. John 16 is in the upper room. Whoops, I'm doing that again. Maybe I can blame it on that. Next Tuesday, I'll be able to see better. Maybe. I say next Tuesday. By noon next Tuesday, I will have an lens replacement and a cataract removed in that matter. It's not an excuse for what I've been doing tonight. John 9, 35 through 38. And he says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? Now, this is a guy who had been blind from birth. They claimed he was a sinner because of the punishment or his parents had sinned. Jesus said no. He was blind so that he could prove who he was. It was one of the signs. And he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered the ex-blind man, and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? So he asked the question. Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talketh unto you or is speaking unto you. That's a verb we've been running into in Hebrew recently. And he said, Lord, Kurios, Master, I believe. If you're looking in an interlinear, it's translated, Sir, I believe. I don't believe it should be translated sir like they do it in interlinear. Lord, I believe. And what did he do? He worshiped him. That means he got down on his face and did obeisance to him. And usually this word for worship is the word for a physical act of worship. And so there's another example of his claiming to be the Son of God, identified as the Lord. And I don't think they were speaking Hebrew at that point, though they were capable. Some of them, I doubt that the blind man did. He was blind from birth. He probably didn't get a lot of schooling. And there were rabbinical schools that were going on at them. You got Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes that were dependent on Hebrew. They were especially the Pharisees. And so when he understood Lord, he was talking about the one who was Lord in the Old Testament, and he had a proof of it because he could see. Now, he claimed to come from heaven, and either he was a liar or it was true. And he proved it over and over that he is of heavenly origin. And this means that he and his person had been in heaven. He doesn't emphasize eternal, but we can see it in the context that he'd been there. It didn't just make a short trip. It didn't happen after Bethlehem. He came before Bethlehem and to Bethlehem in this matter of the incarnation. I say to Bethlehem. That's not the best. We do not know when the person joined himself to the thing, the embryo that the Holy Spirit had created. We know that it was done by his birth. I need to say this. I do not believe that a person has created a human spirit at birth. There are those who believe in what's called creationism and anthropology, and they believe that the human nature is created at birth. And there are some that generally are pretty good. In many areas, I can think of one. I won't mention any names here. But this person believed. He changed his theology, which means he died. But he believed that in creationism. It was always interesting. Those people who followed him had little to no problem with abortion. Because if you didn't become a human being until your human being and human spirit was created at birth, then abortion was no problem because it was still a thing. And so you may hear those who teach that. And it was always hard for me to grasp how especially that one group had that problem. And the abortion issue, if that isn't a person in an embryo, then I think we've got big problems. Okay, John 1:11. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to him gave he the authority to become the born ones of God. Now you notice I'm changing a lot of words there when I'm quoting that. But I want to go back to 11. He came unto his own. His own things. Idia is the word. It's a neuter. These differences in forms are really important, especially here. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. He goes from a neuter to a masculine. But as many as received him, through them gave he authority. Now, I don't know why I put that verse in there, but he came to his own things and his own people didn't receive him. But those who did receive him, what happened? He gave them authority. When you believe the gospel, did you have the authority to be saved? No, you got saved. The minute you believe the gospel, that faith that God gave you, you were saved instantly. You didn't have the authority. You didn't have to wait until you were able to be saved. This is before Christ's death and his resurrection. And so they have the authority to be saved and become the born ones of God. We, on the other hand, the minute you believe the gospel, you are instantly birthed, that is, regenerated, and you become a child or a born one of God by spiritual birth at that very moment. You don't have a piece of paper that says in 9 months or whenever you're going to be able to be saved. You're saved, you're in the family of God, you're a child, and to top it off, you're baptized in the body of Christ, and you are a mature son. And so you have both of those things instantaneously, simultaneously, as we are saved. And so he came into the world. And that's the primary reason I have this here. I could chase these others and it would probably be worth it, but I'm trying to keep to John right now, in here. John 3:13. John 3 is such an amazing passage. And of course, everybody knows 16, but there's a lot more there. In the early parts, you can find out that you're saved in the realm of your human spirit. It doesn't say your soul is saved. It says, that which is of the spirit is spirit, and that which is of flesh is flesh. And that's where we are saved. And that's verse 6. And you need to be born again, in a state of having been born. It's a passive voice, in verse 6. But as we work down to 13, it says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. Now, it's kind of interesting. The word no man doesn't use the word anthropos. That is, like anthropology is a word for man. It literally just says no one. And he's talking in terms of human beings. I have no problem with the man, except I know the Greek is a little better than that. Except he that came down from heaven. Or came out of the heaven. Let's do it that way. It's a singular. Heaven, not heavens. He came down, who's called the Son of Man. So he claims to have come down from heaven. And he's the one who will go back up to heaven. And thank God, when he has that capability, he is called our forerunner. That is, he goes before we do. Right now, there are zero human beings in the third heaven, in a physical body. Well, I shouldn't say that. You have intermediate bodies up there, but, he guarantees that we're going to be there permanently in a permanentized human body like his is. And that's again, 1 John 3:1, where it says we shall see him as he is and we will be like him. And our bodies will be like his. In his glorified state today, we will not be God. We will not become any more than like the Son, as he is in that state. So that's 3:13. John 5:36 and 37. Every time I come through some of these, I'm all ready to sit down and read through the whole book in one sitting again. It's always so much fun. 5:36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, and that is to bring to completion, bring to the end, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Where did he send him from? Heaven. And that is the focus. And the Father hath himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And I'll just stop there for the purpose of getting the verses for what I have in the notes for. John 8:42. You see, again, he claimed to come from heaven. And in chapter 8 of John and verse 42, it says, and I'm going to read 41, and this is, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They're pretty forthright in what they believe. And Jesus said unto them, if God happened to be your Father, you would love me. If God happened to be your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I'm going to come back to that. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And so you see, he came from God. And so he says, for I emphatically came forth at a point in time, and this is incarnation, out of the God. There's a definite article, it's a reference to the Father. And have come. So you have, he came forth and he has arrived. And he said, I didn't come from myself, but because I was sent. And so he came in that way. And so he's again claiming to have come from heaven. Now in 16, we're back at the upper room again. And in John 16, verses 28 and 30. He says very forthrightly, I came forth from the Father. Same word, exelphon. I came out from the Father and am come into the world. And into the cosmos. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he says, I'm leaving and I'm going to the Father. And he was very clean in what he has to say here. And I'm going to jump. I guess I will go ahead and read 29. His disciples said unto him, lo, you speak plainly, and you speak in no proverb. We don't have any trouble understanding what you're saying, as we often did. The word proverb, by the way, is a word that's usually translated allegory. Verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. This is in the upper room. They don't remember a lot, and they're not going to. And needest not that any man should ask thee, by this we believe that you came forth from God. From God. Now, he doesn't use ek here, which means out of, but this is from. And so, in his human nature, when he joined himself to the embryo, he had arrived as a person who had set aside some of his glory so he could become a man. This time of the year is always hard for me. I've often, it's almost been a tradition if I'm around, to sing down from his glory. And it says, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. And talk about a stoop. When he had to stoop down and take on a human nature, and he saved. And our souls aren't saved yet, but he will be, or they will be in the future. So you have, he claimed to come down from heaven. No one else had ever come from heaven. That was his home. That was his location. The prepositions help us understand how extensively, when he took on a human nature, it was a separation. And the importance of understanding what we will see a little later, that he can choose to move in his person, either in his human nature or divine nature, and does not choose to do both of them at the same time, which is a very interesting logical conundrum if you try to do that. So we see he came down from heaven. He claimed a special relationship to God the Father. He comes having emptied himself of his glory to represent the Father and present the Father for who he is. And I'm going to start on D4 because it's, and I'm not going to cover all of these, but in John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said unto her, who's this? This is Mary. And Mary came and Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father. I haven't gone up yet. This is one of the ascensions. But you go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He said, don't touch me. But then when he comes, when they arrive, they can do that. Now when the two Marys come, they are able to clasp his feet. And he's already ascended, one of the ascensions of the Son. I always question whether it should fit in Christology, but there's not enough time to talk about his ascensions. Not just the ascension in Acts 1 and what happens there. Let's see, where do I want to go here? Let's go to Matthew 10, and I'll just use those. You have the rest you can look up. But Matthew 10, 32 and 33, I'm going there because John can get real interesting in chapter 5, and it's hard for me to get what I need to get done if I get hung up there. So this is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33. I would not be good at sword drills anymore. I said sword drills. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. When we were kids, we'd have Bible drills. They called them sword drills. And what would happen, you'd have your Bible there. You'd have it closed. Usually you'd hold it up in the air closed with your thumb somewhere near where you would guess where you're going. And then they'd say, draw your swords. It would be up there, and then the verse would be announced, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then they go or whatever signal, and then the first one to get it would make points for boys or girls, depending on what gender they were. Great competition. It was a great motivator for the guys. I always laughed. They did not want to let the girls beat them. So anyway, that has nothing to do with 10:32 of Matthew. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And so he has this relationship so he can confess to the Father. And whosoever shall deny me or say no to me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And we will stop there in that item. With it. And you can follow these through. He did have this special relationship to the Father. He represented the Father. They saw the Father in him. They saw his deity in Christ. And you can see that. And John 5 helps with some of that. His enemies recognized that he claimed to be God. And let's just go ahead and go back to John. It's so much easier sometimes. And that takes us to John 5. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. It sounds like they might be enemies. Sounds like they're his good friends. Because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. That's how the Jews understood it. These Jews, with their triple blindness, at least understood in his earthly ministry that when he said he was the Son of God, that he was saying he was equal with the Father. Today, the unbelievers who deny deity, they don't have the judicial blind of the Jews, and they can't see it. They just can't grasp it. Over in chapter 8 of John, in verse 59, you can see these enemies knew that he claimed to be deity. And all it did was stir him up and made him mad. What do they do? He says in verse 58 of John 8, Jesus said, amen, amen, I say unto you, before Abraham was, ego I me, I am. Kind of interesting. Centuries before Abraham existed, he said, before he was, I am, eternally existent one. I continually am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. He walked right through them and they didn't know in that. Because again, the enemies understood what he had to say. In John chapter 10 and verse 31. It said, not again. It says, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. He says in verse 30, I and my Father are one thing. It's kind of interesting how the very idea of the neuter is something that I know some of them don't like that verse because they try to figure out the one thing and there's one substance. They're the spirit substance. They're one nature. They're one essence. And they share. And so they went to stone him, which was a punishment for blasphemy. Verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, and he escaped out of their hand. He was waiting for the right time in that matter. In chapter 18, I'm skipping number 2, 18 and verse 31. They recognized it, and led him away to Annas first, for he was a father-in-law. Whoops, that's not what I'm looking for. 1831. Dyslexia is working good. Can't blame that on a cataract. It says, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. But that the saying of the Jews might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death he should die. And so, again, they're out to get him. They're out to slay him. And we see it coming right to a culmination with the cross, pardon me, with the cross work. And then their reasoning behind it, let's read verse 6 and 19 and 7. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered and said, we have a law, and our law, by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And so you have that list. Now, I'm going to stop here. I have to because of the clock. So we'll come back to the bottom of 4. Now, that means we didn't get a huge amount of pages done today. But we'll come to 5 and I'm going to try to pick up. There's so much here that we'll refer more and there's a lot of pages that I need to get to some other things. But these items, you can dwell on these, think on them, and understand that your Savior is more than a man and always has been beyond man until he came as a man. And so, oh boy. Okay, I'm putting 16 down knowing that I'm going to be back in 17. Okay, the announcement that goes with this, what I said, this week is the week before we enter into our winter break, or our Christmas break. I'm not going to be like everybody wants to say holiday break. It's a break for Christmas. And so we will not be meeting on Tuesday nights, next Tuesday or the Tuesday after. We will be back, New Year's is Sunday. So we'll be back the 3rd of January on Tuesday night. I had to make some adjustments because we will not be meeting in Woodburn on that Monday, but we'll be back on that Tuesday. If you try to catch up with us, you won't find us. Or if you do find us, it'll be great. So that happens every time we get here. We kind of need a breather about this point anyway. And I anticipate being out of town if there's any way to go through the snow and ice and wind and whatever happens to get to Eastern Washington. Father, you bless us again tonight. Again, we stop and think. And it's too easy to make Jesus Christ a simple historical character. because there are those who say, yeah, he was here. There's a historical record, but he didn't have anything to do with us today. Where we have that opportunity to say, by faith, we have believed in him through his cross work, through his burial, his resurrection. He died for our sins, and we appreciate that more than ever. He was seen by many witnesses, and he is seated at the right hand today, and we are seated with him, and we appreciate it. And when we understand this, it gives us a greater hope, a greater confidence, and a greater anticipation. We're thankful that we have this privilege in Christ's name. Amen.